Good morning. Beautiful day. Nice and cool. We don't have the snow. Remarkable, huh? Well, today we're going to embark upon the new thing. Leading up to Resurrection Sunday, you remember Dusty and I kind of, and Dane, we all kind of mix-max fruit basket turnover and did a series at 9:30 and 11 called The Battle for Jesus, The Battle for You, because we're in a battle. Well, coming out of Resurrection Sunday, after we've prayed and listened and considered, and the word that came across pretty strong was the word reset. So you're going to see that kind of being the theme for, I don't know how many weeks, we haven't set it up yet. Exactly. But what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking about stories from the Old Testament and the New Testament indiscriminately, so you can't pick which Sunday you want to come and when you don't want to come. Okay? And nor 11 o'clock or 9:30, we're going to keep moving it back and forth. So we're going to be sneaky about this to some degree. Actually, not sneaky because we don't know yet. We haven't mapped it all out. Don't know that we will. We'll see. But we're going to be talking about places in the Bible where there are stories where there's a reset involved, a starting over. You know, the Bible's full of it, okay? It's got resets all over the place. And as I was just thinking, honestly, this kind of just came to me. Do you remember, as we launch out today, I'm gonna talk about Solomon's temple and the story about what was going on, what happened, and then the things that were said when the temple was, we'll just say, the grand opening of the temple. Because there's some significant things said and that happened in that story, that part of the narrative. Okay? We read it as a story, but the truth is it's history. Okay? So it's not just characters in a narrative. It's people like you and me. But I wanted to kind of go back to our history for just a second. 1993. Anybody knows what happened in 1993? Bobby, thank you. You got married in 1993. Wow. What else happened in 1993? That was when Dusty and Audrey came back to Savannah after having been away for a while at other places, felt led to come back and start a new congregation in Savannah. That would be very different from anything else that was out there. And honestly, at the time, it was. 1993. And for years and years, Southwest Community Church met at Armstrong's BSU for a while. I don't know if some of you even knew that. Okay? That's the building right over there beside Armstrong, right on Abercorn. Okay? They met there for a while after they met in home. Met in home first. Then at Georgetown Elementary for years and years at Georgetown Elementary. What did we do after that? Okay, we were in multiple congregations. Okay, we had different sites, met in different places. Basically, anybody had let us in. And then we all rejoined after a while. We came back. Do you remember where we did that? Jacob G. Smith School. Okay, we already had a congregation there. That was the one that was accessible to us, so we all went back there. And then, do you remember what happened next? Okay, yeah. God gave us a reason to be open. And at the same time, God was working in and among the people that had been in this building and on this property for years and years. And they had come to the point where they realized that if they were going to keep this place that God had entrusted to them thriving, that they had to do something. And so what God led them to do was essentially give us this property. And I tell you all that because there are several points in that story, if you look back, where there was a reset. We had to say, okay, we haven't done it this way before, so, okay, we haven't had multiple congregations before, so, okay, this is not working the way that we thought it was going to because there's things going on in people's lives and in the lives of people in our congregation. So, we don't have enough money to pay this stupid rent. So, and every time God did something that we, yeah, Brian said, miraculous, something we didn't expect. God did the providing. We had to hit the button. Does this make sense? We didn't really make it happen, but we had to acknowledge, need something new. Need something new. Need something new. How many years ago was it that we got into this building and on this property? You remember? 7 years? Dusty, you remember? John, remember? 7 years, June. 7 years. Here's the question. In all honesty, is it time for a reset? Got to ask the question. Because if you don't ask the question, you don't get an answer. So today, have that in the back. That should be kind of in the back of your mind. Hopefully not just this morning, but as we go through the next few weeks and we work our way through talking about the reset, don't let that go. All right. So what we're going to do today that's going to be a little different, I need you, if you've got your Bible, get your Bible out and go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I know we're in a lot of different versions, that's fine. You know, most of the time whenever I put things on the screen, I usually go out of the New International. This seems to be more readable. And it's a pretty decent translation. I mean, there's others that might be more literal. But it's, as far as the English goes, it puts things in a way that English language would organize them as opposed to the way the Greek language would organize them. So what I want to do is kind of give you a little context, then we're going to go to the story. So let me remind you kind of where we are. As we get to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, King David, he has settled the kingdom. Why did he have to settle the kingdom? Yeah, I like that thing. Because why? Why was it unsettled? What was the issue? Not yet. It gets divided actually after Solomon. It's divided all right, but it's not really even put together yet. Who? Okay, let's go back even a little further. Who was the first king? Saul. Okay, Saul was the first king anointed. Okay, Saul had his issues, right? Okay. And God said, this guy's kind of not where he needs to be. So while Saul thinks he's still king, God's working over here. He talks to Samuel, tells Samuel to go do what? Anoint a youngin' who is not even the strongest, biggest, fastest in his family, much less in the kingdom of Israel. And then David does some things that people would consider to be heroic and unusual. Okay? Takes a slingshot, kills a big guy, we call a giant, okay? 9-10 feet tall. Big guy, okay? Well, David then begins this ascending process. But even as he is in this ascending process, it's chaos the whole way. Because who is it that does not know what to do with this David kid? Saul. Because he's the king. He wants his son, you remember his son's name? He wants Jonathan to be the next king. But Jonathan is David's best friend. And Jonathan knows that David is the one that God has said is the next king. So, okay. So we got that chaos going. Okay. But we're not done with the chaos yet. Because then David finally does sort of begin to foment things, and he becomes king. Then what happens? He's got children, and they are messed up. The epitome, and I'm sorry, I'm going to stereotype because I never really knew him, but this is the way the Bible portrays him. He's got a son who has flowing golden locks, who is the poster child for All-Star. And he's named Absalom, and Absalom wants to be king, but he doesn't want to wait. He wants now. So he then goes after his own father. So Now we have David, who finally has to settle the kingdom by defeating his son, and then one of his generals kills his son even though he told him not to. And after all this dust settles, it's time to determine who the next king will be. And there's this woman. You remember the story? What was her name? Bathsheba. She was not David's wife. She was the wife of Uriah, one of his generals, one of his commanders. What did David do so that he could basically move in? Okay, that was to cover his tracks because he had done some things that were very wrong. Now the child that was conceived in that very wrong stuff did not live. But once Uriah was gone, she stayed David's wife. Now, you think we've got some stuff going on in the government right now with a bunch of, you know, accusations and all that kind of stuff and every... Just think what life's like there in good old Israel at this point. So he does take her as a wife, Bathsheba as a wife, and they do have other children. And one of those other children is this youngin. His name is Solomon. And that is who becomes the king after David. And that is where we pick up the story. So in chapter 6, we see the evidence of what God has told David. He told David that his relationship with him was unique because he was a man after his own heart. It says it there in Psalms, in Scripture, in Samuel, 1st, 2nd. And so David then responds by saying, I'm going to build you a temple. I'm going to build a place for your name so that people can come worship you. And God says, great desire, but you're not the guy. But that doesn't mean that David didn't begin the motions. So he began collecting resources and talking to the other rulers in the area. And they began sending things and selling them things so that they could put things together in order to create this temple that would honor the name of Yahweh. So, David settles the kingdom. David makes Solomon his heir. He collects the things that would be built, that would be used in building the temple, but he's not allowed to complete it. And the reason is, it says in Scripture, is because David was a warrior. And for some reason, that tainted his ability to press on with the temple. I don't understand that. You understand that? I mean, I might say, oh, okay, I can figure out in human logic, but I really don't know why God did it that way. But he said, you won't do it, but your son will do it. So Solomon, in the Old Testament, is the one to come in and to complete the temple. And that's where we are in the story. So, somebody, let's open up the passage here. I've got some things we're going to come back to, but I want to look at the story as it is. So if someone would read, I'll just have to confess, it's going to be a good chunk of passage. Okay? So you've got to be ready. So what I want is someone to read 6:1 through 6:11. Okay. So here we are. It's grand opening day. It is a huge deal. All this work that all these people have been putting in to this central place that is going to be the focal point for the whole nation, the whole culture, it's finally done. And everything that's supposed to be in it is now has been brought. The most holy things have been brought and been placed in the temple. All right, got a couple questions. What would Israel need? Why would they need a reset in its relationship with God at this point? Why would Israel need a reset? Why now? Well, we do get into the story, okay? Whenever Solomon became king, do you remember God came to him in a dream? What did God ask Solomon? Well, what do you want, Solomon? You're my guy. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Did that make God pretty happy? Yeah. He did not. He didn't ask for stuff. He didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom to rule, to do a good job, to care for his people. God was all over that. So, given all this, why does Israel need a reset in its relationship with God right now? And that, at that point, things have been pretty strife-filled in Israel ever since it was created. Okay, remember, they got Saul as the king because they wanted a king because everybody else got a king. We want too. God wasn't real thrilled with that, but he gave them what they asked for. And ever since he did that, things didn't get a whole lot better for quite a while. Because all that stuff we were just talking about. It was pretty rocky. There was a lot of infighting in families and amongst groups. And so here we finally have Solomon, and everybody in Israel had to come together to build this temple. Everybody had to either give their sweat or their stuff, and a lot of them probably both, in order for this thing to actually come into existence. So, like John said, it was a pivotal point. It was a time of change. It ushered in a time of great prosperity, of great notoriety for Israel. Just as an aside, do you remember when Jesus talked to the woman at the well in the New Testament? What was part of their conversation? It was that very thing that basically that Andrew's talking about. I mean, Anthony's talking about, forgive me. It's that same thing. Jesus says to the woman, well, actually, she brings it up. She says, y'all worship over there in Jerusalem. We worship over here. It's because her people are still quite more plugged into the nomadic Israel than those that were established in Israel. Well, Mount Moriah, or kind of, you know, theirs was kind of whatever mountain will do. So there was, I mean, this history, it tracks through. There was a need for a reset. Next question. How was the temple a reset then in God's relationship with Israel? This terminology is not real good, but forgive that for the time being, please. Quality control. Okay? There's a lot of stuff that's being taught about Yahweh. And until there was a central place, there was no way to keep everybody on the same page as to what was true and what had been written and what was needing to be communicated to the future generations about the living God. And so being centralized in Jerusalem brought all of that into a place where it was possible for everybody on the same page in terms of what they were taught and what they understood about God. So in a sense, it didn't the community thing, but it also brought a real focus on who God really was and what had He said, and how should He be worshipped, and is there a right way, and what does God say? So all that was new, very new, and would be a really good reason for a reset. All right, so back to chapter 6. Let's go to somebody reading chapter 6, verses 12, let's say, through 17. All right, Jerry, thank you. So, who's talking to who here? Okay. Solomon is talking to... He's talking to God, but he's talking to the people too, right? Okay. All right. So, yes, he is addressing God in front of the people, so that they see this is who he is, this is where he is, this is where he wants to lead them. Verse 18 through 27. That'll be good. We'll stop there, and then we'll go on to say. So now we have Solomon launching into a prayer, right? I mean, he's talking to God. He's saying, God, please do this, okay? He's asking the temple to be the focal point for how God deals with the people, and that God would respond when the people come to this place. So why is it important to believe that God hears us as we seek Him? Because that's something Solomon's saying. When people come here and they seek you, hear them. So why is it important that we believe that God hears us when we seek Him? I mean, that was the... You got to believe that He is, and He's a seeker of those who seek Him, right? I mean, He's a... Rewards. There you go. Thank you. So, if we don't believe that, we won't seek Him, right? Okay, so that's very foundational. Okay, we've got to believe. In fact, you run into people today, people you and I rub shoulders with. A lot of them will tell you they don't pray because I don't think He's listening, even if they believe there's a God. So it's important that we believe that He hears us and that He intends to not only listen, but to answer, to respond, to interact with us. All right? Because if we don't have that, there's no reset. There's no possibility. This is foundational. All right? Next question. So why is the availability of forgiveness then essential to any spiritual reset? Because that's essentially what Solomon's saying in this prayer. When these people come before you and they offer you these sacrifices and they seek you and they're talking to you, God, forgive these folks. So why is that important? If you're going to have a spiritual reset. Lack of forgiveness gets kind of heavy, doesn't it? You start to carry that stuff. And I don't know if I can necessarily parse this really too much, but I know that forgiveness is necessary for a reset, but I don't know if forgiveness is part of the reset or if it sets the state for the reset. I don't know. It may be both. I'm just telling you, I know it's essential. Okay? But how it all works together, I'm going to let God hammer out for you. But I know that it's important. So one of the things we've got to make sure that we have availed ourselves of is that, okay, if we believe that God hears us, then we've also got to believe that He desires to forgive us and that He has the power and He has made the means available for that to happen. Because if we don't, then... Like Terry said, what reset is there if we don't? But then we have to live that way and we have to accept it. Because it's one thing to believe that forgiveness is available and it's another to believe that God desires to forgive me. Because we keep acting like He doesn't know how bad our stuff is. And we do. And so we hold on to it because we don't believe that God could really forgive me for this. Now, I do think it's not wrong for life for us to want life to be less rocky, stormy, and messed up because of our sin. But, yes, we do have to agree with God about what sin is, or else there is no forgiveness and then reset's not possible. Let's look at verses 22 through 35, okay? Because now Solomon in this prayer, he's going to launch out on some scenarios. Situations. Okay, God, whenever these people come before You in this place that we're dedicating, we want You to come in Your presence to live, this is what he says he wants to happen in these scenarios, hypotheticals, okay? It says, when a man wrongs his neighbor and is required to take an oath, and he comes and he swears the oath before Your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act. Judge between Your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing down on his own head what he has done. Declare the innocent not guilty, and so establish his innocence. Scenario one, establish and uphold those who are innocent or who are not the offending parties. Number two, when your people, Israel, have been defeated by an enemy because they sinned against you, and when they turn back, you hear that word? Turn back. What's another word for, in our case, in this situation, for turning back? Reset. There's the reset word. Confess your name, paying and making supplication before You in this temple. Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of Your people, Israel, and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their fathers. Did that happen? Yes. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, a blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of his afflictions and pains, and spreading out his hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men, so that they will fear you and walk in your ways all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers. What was Daniel doing in Babylon? He got trouble for. What was he doing? Praying several times a day. Do you remember what window he had open? The one that faced Jerusalem. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. When your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to you toward this city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. This is a lot. These are awesome scenarios, aren't they? When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. What does Romans say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is consistent. And you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy who takes them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart, reset, in the land where they are held captive, and repent, reset, and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong and acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their captivity, where they were taken, and pray toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. How many of these scenarios are not that far off from what we deal with every day in the world that we live in? Is Savannah in need of a reset? Georgia in need of a reset? The United States in need of a reset? A lot of places in the world in need of a reset? So read what I'm going to put up here for just a second with me. So we are like them. We're no different. We're just more modern. We sin with slicker toys. We can sin faster and bigger and involve more people than ever before. My sin, your sin can literally impact the world immediately. And if you don't believe that, just talk to a basketball player named D'Angelo Russell. Because if you happen to watch or listen to ESPN this week, the boy is in the middle of controversy. You know what he did? He broke the code. He was talking to a friend about 6 months ago who plays basketball with him, who was telling him that he was cheating on his wife. And he emailed that to somebody. And then it got out. So he became the pariah. And very few people were talking about the fact that the guy he was talking with was cheating on his wife. In a second that it took for him to click a button and send that video, the world changed for that teen and you don't ever, and for that woman and for that player, for both players. That's how fast our sin can get out and have impact. Now, we don't have to wait. It doesn't wait for the newspapers. It doesn't wait for the next ESPN Sports Center. It's out there. Social media. Boom. Millions. We need reset. Because truth is, our sins always impacted the world. We just didn't realize how much it could bite us. And now we do. All right. We're going to have to stop there. You know me. If I can't go any farther, we just stop. So we're going to talk about 2 Chronicles 7 next Sunday. Is that okay with you? Because that's where the good stuff is. The really good stuff. All right. So we'll stop there. All right. Anybody got anything that you need to say before we pray? We close this up today? Anything God's brought to your mind? Anything you think you need to share? At this point, I would say for us, no. But that actually would be a question that I was going to ask later on in this same thing that I'm not going to get to till next week. So there you go. Because I do want to kind of process that out. But at this point, I don't know that I would see that. But I did want to talk about that. All right. Okay, let's pray. Father, I ask that we would be open to you. And I ask that your people would be open to you. Lord, every believer in the city of Savannah, every believer in the state of Georgia, every believer in the United States of America, every believer, no matter where they live on the face of this planet, Lord, I'm asking that we would be open to you, that, Lord, we would seek you, that we would expect you to hear from us, that we would desire to be forgiven, that we'd be honest about all the stuff that doesn't please you, that we know is sin, and that you would show us the stuff that is sin that we don't realize is sin, so that, Lord, we can be in a place where we would receive your forgiveness and be ready for a reset. Because we need it desperately. Lord, to be all that you call us to be and nothing less, and not settling for anything other than your best and your will. Lord, to have a heart that's after you. Let that burn brightly in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.